Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, hoping that you will send emails with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. What in the world is this doing here? How's my acting, Jimmy?
This is pretty
good.
There's a
piece of paper on my desk, and I don't know what it's doing here. Perhaps I'll just read. Oh, it turns out it's an email that was sent to idea@wretched.org. So let me, if you don't mind, Jimmy, I'll just do a little housekeeping here.
Yeah, sure.
Get this off of my desk. This was sent in from Adrian, stating, Mr. Friel and team. First of all, it's Mr. Friel and team. I just finished watching Wretched Worldview. Oh, our brand new, he's writing in about our brand new resource available at wretched.org. 22 lectures on contemporary issues with a 7-step program that will always lead you to a biblical understanding of any particular issue. Back to the email. I just finished watching and I applaud you. It is a phenomenal resource and you and Dr. Owen Strand seem to work well together. Yep, he's fun to work with. He writes, thank you for taking hot button issues and filtering them masterfully through a biblical lens. Well done. Oh, that was nice of him to do that. Thanks, Jimmy, for letting me get that off of my desk. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Oh, wait a second, Jimmy.
Huh?
It appears that I've got something else. Do you mind if I clean my desk a little bit more?
Oh, no, go ahead.
Okay, this is an email that might represent you. It might represent your children. And I know it represents probably more people than we're inclined to think. Jimmy, when you were in Tennessee,
yes,
you were pastoring. Besides doing radio, you were pastoring.
Right.
How many times was it, like once in a blue moon? I think that's a Tennessee reference, by the way, once in a blue moon. Or what is the blue? There was blue moon. You saw that had nothing to do with Tennessee, did it?
I don't think so.
There's something about blue, or is it moonshine in Kentucky? Probably. Do you know the difference? I just learned this. It's nothing that you'll ever need for life or godliness, certainly. Do you know what bourbon is?
Whiskey.
Yeah, it's Kentucky whiskey.
Right, yes.
But it can only be called bourbon if it's made in Kentucky.
Really?
And somebody traced that. How did that happen?
Huh.
Oh, that's one of those trademark deals. Somebody's making money of this. I'm pretty certain of it. Was it a blue moon occurrence? A little bit more regularly, or it happened quite regularly, when you encountered somebody who was willing to disclose to you that they were struggling with the state of their salvation.
Oh, yeah, it was more than once in a blue moon. I think it was a pretty regular occurrence.
Yeah, see, I fear that based on the amount of times we actually talk about this subject and based on the number of emails I get, there are a very large number of people who are currently living in a state of confusion, fear, and misery because they don't know if they are saved. Pastor, I know that you are preaching faithfully and biblically. Please consider that if there are a lot of people who hear the gospel being preached from you, but don't rest in Christ, just figure out how do you traverse that 8-inch highway from head to heart? That is a challenge. That is the issue of application and preaching. How you take the glories of the gospel and bring them down so that the people who are hearing it go, ah, it is well with my soul. So, sir, if you've got people like this in your congregation, and I think they're everywhere, it's just because of perhaps a lack of maturity. In some instances, it could be because they're actually not saved. We can deal with that issue. But if they're just not living a joy-filled life, or that perhaps the joy of their salvation has been taken away, it seems. Figure out how you can be presenting the gospel in a way that causes your hearers to say, ah. Listen to the heartache in this email. I believe in Jesus, and I'm trying not to sin, but I can't seem to win. I've often struggled with whether I'm saved or not. So I've researched intensively what is required to be saved, what it means, how to know that if it describes you, and it has led me to confusion and despair. This is not uncommon. People that they want to make sure they're saved, that's a good thing. So they go and they listen to a lot of stuff, and sometimes we can present Christianity in a way that makes it seem like I haven't done that. And that we maybe aren't clear. So when we say, for instance, something like this, there needs to be a radical change. The born-again believer is different, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Everything I just said is most certainly true, whether you're Lutheran or not. Why? What are people perhaps hearing from that? Oh, I've got to really be stellar, otherwise I'm not a Christian. That, I think, can happen. And the preacher didn't say anything wrong. I didn't just say anything wrong. But if that's all that somebody hears, you can understand why they would be burdened and heavy laden and not meeting up to God's standard. This individual goes on to talk then about the Koine Greek word metanoia, what it means, then writes, I believe in Jesus. I read the Bible and I pray every day. I know that prayer and works don't save me, only faith in Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, I struggle daily, if not moment to moment, with sin. I cannot say that I have ever truly loved God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind, nor have I ever even remotely loved my neighbor as myself. How can these two things be? Here's the answer. They are. Here's the reality. You, I, nobody, and that includes Jimmy, measures up to the amount of love that we should have for God, the amount of obedience that we should possess and exercise, and the amount of love we should have for neighbor. We don't measure up. Does that mean, therefore, you're not saved? No. It means you're saved but not yet glorified. It means you're simul justus et peccator. You are simultaneously justified while sinning. And the issue is not whether Christians sin. We do, and I don't say that to give licentious, to give a liberal view of the gospel that says you're good to go because you got grace. No, but Christians sin. Didn't John say that? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not within us. Didn't Paul say that he struggled with sin? Didn't he say that he was the chief of sinners, and yet he was the Apostle Paul? How can those two things be? It's Romans 7 and 8. It is, I don't do what I want to do. I'm not where I want. Who's going to save me from this body of death? And he answers his own rhetorical question. And if you're struggling, maybe you're not answering the question. What saves you? Now think this through. What saves you? If you do not grasp the concept of an alien righteousness, you're going to be confused. Because the second we don't look outside of ourselves for our security, we will be insecure. It's the person who does look internally, who thinks that they're secure, who is deceived. If you're just looking internally and going, I don't measure up, and I hate it, and this scares me, and I don't like it, that's actually good. But you can't stop there. You can't stay there. You've got to go to Romans chapter 8. Thanks be to God for the gift of his son. And then Paul unpacks the glorious gospel as a high of the entire book of Romans in Romans chapter 8. It's a magnificent chapter about the gospel. And by the way, I think I wrote this down once, thought about putting together a sermon like this, but it's dangerously sort of topical, not exactly expository. Take a look at the book of Romans. Read through the book of Romans chapter 8 and look for shun. It's not that you're going to be shunned or somebody is shunning somebody, and it's not even spelled that way. I'm talking about T-I-O-N. Look for justification. Look for sanctification. Look for propitiation. Look for glorification. All there. And if you have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you don't read and embrace Romans chapter 8, you're going to sound like this fellow whose heart is breaking. This thing went on for pages. I don't want to do sinful things, but I have sinful desires. How can someone who knows the love of Christ be constantly despairing about these things when they're supposedly set free from them? Am I saved? How can I be? How can I stop sinning? How can I love God in everything I have? I don't want to burn in hell forever. This young man is not alone. And we would do well inside of our churches, our Sunday school classes, and most certainly at our dinner table to teach all the shuns. We are totally covered because of justification, the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. We biff it, he doesn't. We don't do enough, he did. We can't keep ourselves saved, he does. We lie, he always tells the truth. And when he says, whoever comes unto me, I will not cast out. How big does your faith have to be? Apparently about the size of a mustard seed. Should it be bigger? Of course it should. Should you sin less? Of course you should. And you will grow in those regards as you go about the business of confidently trusting. If you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are his and he is yours. This is Wretched Radio. What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Well, we want to take just a moment and thank you for the success of Road Trip to Truth. Currently, you're able to purchase and enjoy Season 1 of Road Trip, where subjects like the supposed errors in the Bible, the only way to heaven, and the existence of evil in the world, and much more are covered. But coming this fall, Season 2 will be released, and Season 3 is currently in production, because we're committed to reaching your kids and grandkids with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that not only can you pick up the video copy of Road Trip to Truth, but you can also purchase the Road Trip Study Guide and Homeschool Curriculum. Exciting things are happening with Road Trip to Truth right now, and you can take a look at all of our Road Trip products available in the Wretched store at wretched.org or at roadtriptotruth.org. That's wretched.org or roadtriptotruth.org.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel. The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, fire away. Jimmy, my desk is clear.
That is a first.
Yeah, well, it's not actually, but it's clear of the emails that I was pretending that I hadn't read, but actually had.
Okay. Well, the first one we're going to have comes from a
Do you think I should write that sermon?
No, I've already.
Just taking it.
Yeah, I've just outlined it.
Well, you don't need to tell me. Just take it.
Okay.
Just go with it. I'm telling you, Romans 8. Just read it more slowly, and look at what Paul is saying, and we'll do that someday on the radio when it's not a mailbag sort of affair. Let's see if we can remember to do that next week. Reading through the book of Romans and not just boom, 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 skipping over the surface, but stopping and going, wait a second, what is that right there? Oh, that's propitiation. That's adoption. I'm adopted into God's family. It's all there in Romans chapter 8. We'll do that next week. In the meantime, emails idea@wretched.org.
All right. Anonymous wants to know if you can clarify the distinction between karma and reaping and sowing.
Yeah, we have to. Because there's something about karma that resonates with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's something about karma that resonates with Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about what you sow is what you will reap. What you do, it's going to bear fruit for you, either fleshly or spiritual. It'll be good or it'll be bad. Hey, that sounds like karma. It's not karma. Remember what karma is. It is an unguided process. It is something that is just happening. Furthermore, there are no rules. How do we know that poking a small child in the eye with a stick will reap something bad? It is totally unguided. It is totally undefined. This is karma. When bad things happen, it's because you deserve it. Your karma, basically, if you want to live with it, goes around. What goes around comes around. You do bad, something bad going to happen to you. In other words, you're getting punished for your sins. It totally leaves an individual in a land of utter despair. That is why if you visit a country like India, it is palpable. The heaviness, the lack of joy. The reason that so many people live in poverty, what's the point? Why get out of bed? I can't get beyond this cast anyway. All I want to do is just make sure that I don't come back as a chicken. It's a hopeless sort of affair. Consider sowing and reaping. It is a guided process. God is guiding it. To be clear, God has given laws and rules. And if we abide by them, overall it goes well, but not necessarily. So let's just say I do something good. I'm living like a good guy and something bad happens. Why? The Bible tells us it is because God disciples those whom he loves. Furthermore, I am not being punished for my sins. Why? Because Jesus was punished for my sins. God is doing something different. And it is a guided process. It is a process that is thoroughly under his control. It is thoroughly revealed in the Bible. And if you basically follow this, then that, but the asterisk would be the book of Job. And an understanding that God disciplines those he loves, which means you can be living, if you will, as legal and morally upright a life as a person can. And something terrible happens. You're not being punished for your sins. It isn't random. It didn't just happen. There is a different objective in what is going on in your life. And it is an objective. It's not just a random occurrence. It is something that God is doing for you. Do we feel the weight of the difference between sowing and reaping? Bad things happen to us because God ordains them for our good. He uses sin sinlessly. He uses a rod of correction lovingly in order for us to become more like him. He's keeping track of the details of our lives to guide us and to steer us into the best paths. Does that sound like karma to you? Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Org.
All right. Our next question comes from Owen, not Strand.
There's more than one.
Yeah, he says he's noticed over the past few years that secular America seems to be so obsessed with removing the church's tax-exempt status. Mm. So his question is, why do they think it will cripple the church financially?
Well, I would start with Romans 1. Darkened minds don't see things very well. Historically, because overall, I think that there were better precepts that were guiding the behavior, even of an unregenerate nation. There were people who recognized, you know, that institution, they're always feeding people. They're always taking care of the poor. They're helping people to thrive in life. Hey, wouldn't common sense say, I know, common sense, you'll have to Google it. It used to exist. Trust me. Common sense would say those institutions, what could we do as the government to help them? What could we do that would make their job easier? In fact, what could we do where they would actually have more resources going to help people because it's for the benefit of this nation's people? I know, said somebody, tax-exempt status. We just won't take money from them. Then they have more money to do good. Today, our detached from reality world, they don't think that we're good. And they don't see the countless acts of kindness and charity that take place every single day through the Christian church, not just with the brethren, but also with the unbelievers. And so they don't appreciate it. And so they feel like they're being robbed, which is a bad way of looking at taxes. That's the type of outlook that'll raise them really fast, that the government is owed that money. And that's not the correct way of viewing taxes. They act as if it's their money. And they're letting you keep some of yours. Oh, no, it's all mine. And because you've got authority, you can take some of it. And they do. But when they feel like it just belongs to us, taxes go up and churches lose their tax-exempt status. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Jennifer was just promoted to a management position at her secular job, and she was wondering if she should stay away from, or is she able to read any of the many worldly books on managing and her leadership?
Yeah, right. Who decides if those books are good? How to be a better executive? How to be a better manager? How to make your people more productive? How do you know that those books are good? Well, an unbeliever would say they work. Okay. If you wanted to get into it with them, you'd say, well, why do they work? Why do these principles operate the way that they do? Can't explain it without God. But that wasn't the question. What do I do with them? I don't think it's a sin to read them. I don't even think it's a sin necessarily, if it's wise advice, to apply them. But I would encourage you to look at them and say, the reason this part of the book is good is because it matches this segment of scripture. This concept that they're talking about, the reason that it works is because the Bible says so. So for instance, there's a big trend these days that executives, managers, leaders, that they serve, that they don't act like the boss. They get down into people's issues and their struggles in the day. How can I help? Let me get in there. We're in this together. How can I serve you? Those are the best kind of leaders, say the secularists. And we could read it and just go, okay, good advice, good advice. Now then we're not thinking Christianly. We should hear that and go, of course that works, because that's what Jesus described as the best type of leader, the one who's a server. So it's biblical. Then if you've constantly got your biblical filter on when you read something that goes, no, I'm going to reject this part of this secular book because it doesn't align with scripture. Is it helpful to read those books? It is. Quite honestly, I think it's better to read Christian books on the subject if there's some good ones out there. But it doesn't mean you can't glean something from it, because some author might have a way of a twisting of a phrase that causes you to go, okay, I get it now. But don't ever fail to check it, to test it based on what the Bible says. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
You can always do a study of Nehemiah.
That just makes my head hurt. Because that's what the book of Nehemiah... Do you think ever any Jew in the Old Testament was reading the book of Nehemiah and went, hey, I think this is going to help me run my business better. I don't think so. They understood that Nehemiah was not about how to be a good leader. Jimmy, I'll bet if we Googled Nehemiah leader, Nehemiah business.
It's a ton of sermons you can buy.
As long as you use them as if they're your own without giving credit, you're fine these days. That's not what Nehemiah was about. Now, does that mean that there might not be leadership principles in Nehemiah? Sure, but how do I know? Because other clear sections of scriptures testify, yeah, what he was doing there is this. So all alone, you got to be careful. You've got to let the rest of the Bible inform whatever principles on leadership we might pull from the book of Nehemiah. But we'd always need to remember, that's not what that book is about. It's about God's faithfulness to his promises to have a land, nation, and seed. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, apparently, only white people are the ones that hunt wild game. And how do I know that? Well, it's because this lady right here apparently has all the answers.
White men will hunt animals and keep their head as trophies and then turn around and preach that abortion is wrong because life is precious.
A pastor and a humanitarian who assists displaced communities in southern Kaduna, Nigeria, received a handwritten death threat earlier this month. The pastor is the director of a local camp which he founded to assist displaced villagers following a surge in attacks by armed Fulani assailants. On July 12th, the pastor found a two-page letter near his car when he left his house to check if everything at the camp was locked down. The letter accuses the pastor of having insulted the Fulani tribe in the media for a long time and threatens, quote, "We will kill you like goats and your family. We know your house, your church, and even your family." The letter also threatened the life of a journalist and activist from that area. Statistics released by the government of Kaduna State reveal that 545 people were killed and 1,723 people kidnapped in Kaduna during the first 6 months of 2021. As we tell you every day, it seems like here at Wretched, please make sure that you're making an effort to pray for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. Well, an apparent ongoing anti-Christian campaign in Canada has resulted in a total of now 45 churches being attacked, with some of the buildings being burned to the ground. As previously reported, terrorists are responsible for the attacks against churches serving Indigenous congregations. The crimes stem from far-left terrorists with a Marxist ideology whose sole purpose is to strike fear in Canadians for practicing their faith. Indigenous leaders have been calling for the church arsons to stop. 17 of the 45 church buildings attacked have suffered fire damage or completely burned to the ground. The Royal Canadian Mounted Police are currently investigating and seeking assistance from the public. And in Iowa, a federal court for the Eighth Circuit told University of Iowa officials that it was hard-pressed to find a clearer example of viewpoint discrimination than their discrimination against religious student groups, marking it the third time that religious groups successfully prevailed against discriminatory university administrators in recent months. The victory and similar wins make it clear that universities must not discriminate against religious student clubs, and the court warned university officials who make calculated choices about enacting or enforcing such unconstitutional policies should be on notice that they are not entitled to qualified immunity and will be held personally accountable for their actions. I'd say we chalk up that as a win to religious freedom. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused scripture by taking verses out of context. However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of scripture. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Put him up! Put him up! This is Wretched Radio. Got a problem? Well, you do, and I do. What I mean specifically is, do you have a problem with Wretched Radio? We invite your critique. We invite your corrections. We want it. Now, I will be totally transparent with you and tell you, I am so sinful.
How sinful are you?
There's a big part of me that doesn't want you to send it in, because there's a part of me that says, if I tell you that we actually want correction, even though a big part of my heart is scared of it and doesn't really want it, I'm thinking you'll think highly of me for inviting criticism. That's how wretched our hearts are. Seriously, there is a verse that consistently scares me, not because I'm worried about my salvation. That's been settled. That was predetermined, not by me, but by God himself, for those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. It's the judgment part. When you read 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, they go together. Paul is dealing with the issue of sectarianism, and he's warning about the judgment, the wood, hay, stubble business, and what gets burned up. And there are two elements that appear to be the criteria by which we'll be judged. There may be more. It's not an exhaustive list. But the two issues that you and I will be judged based on are: how right were you? In other words, how accurate were you with what you did for the Lord? Teaching, sharing, believing. Second, and this is where I get a little shaky, motive. Why did you do these things? So think about this, for instance. Let's just say every week on Tuesday, you volunteer at your local bread shelf inside that your church operates. That's right, bread shelf. That's the term for you give away bread. And you go there every Tuesday. Our God is so kind, he actually gives us rewards for service. But if our motives are wrong, stubble, burned up, which maybe the embers come in, maybe the ashes come in, but not much. Doesn't that cause you to go, yikes, so why am I doing this? Why am I... Because my motives are so regularly rotten. I like to think they're altruistic. I like to think it's sanctification, but so often it can just be selfishness. Seriously. Okay, Jimmy, here's another one.
All right.
I am so prideful.
How prideful are you?
I share that with you so that you'll actually think I'm humble. That's just our hearts. And that increased knowledge shouldn't drive you to despair. It should drive you to dependency. I think that's a meme, Jimmy. Don't let this bum you out. Let this help you to rely on the Lord more and more and more, because you realize your own strength, your own might, your own desires, your own motivations. You need the Lord. And the second benefit from increased thought like that, the awareness of what a wretched man that I am, is the longing for heaven, to just be done with the sin problem that we have. Now, to be clear, it's been dealt with, nailed to the tree. I'm just talking about the ongoing sins that we commit, that it's just, ugh. And pride is always such a monster. So I humbly encourage you to please send corrections, because I'd really, really love them. To idea@wretched.org.
This is actually the day I've been waiting for.
Okay.
All right. Caleb wants you to, he said you explained recently why you wear a suit and tie when you expound on the scriptures to honor the things of God.
Yeah.
But he said, to honor holy things, should Christian comedians avoid using Jesus and the Bible as part of the material?
Oh, that's a... The subject of Christian humor. Now, Christians should have a sense of humor. Do we ever incorporate God, the Bible? And I think my inclination would, if we wanted to like draw some lines to help us navigate where we might want to move them a little bit or erase a little bit here and there, is I think it's best not to. I just think it's best to not do that, because you don't want to blaspheme the name of the Lord. You don't want to bring down our high and holy God and make him the brunt of a joke. Having said that, could you ever do something that was humorous about the Bible? Yeah, I think so. But I think if we start with, oh, it's probably not the best idea, we're less likely to cross the line. So, for instance, Jimmy, I might say to you, do you know what Christian coffee is called?
What is it called?
Hebrews. Hi-o! Okay, it's a bad joke. I don't think it's a sinful joke. Because it's the description of a man-named title for a particular book in the Bible. Now, what if, though, it was making fun of the sacrifice of Jesus somehow? It causes God, it's like, oh, that's funny about God. Even if you could make the argument, well, no, I'm not making fun of God. I'm making more fun of this effect from God. Let's start with probably not best. Can it be done? Yeah, but I think it should be done with fear and trepidation. And I have to confess, I see an awful lot of comedians that cross that line. It's easy to do. Forget the comedians. We should keep that in mind, too. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. By the way, Jimmy, about the clothing thing?
Yes.
The beard thing continues to come up. Yeah, that I told you that the one, was I think it was Mark who said, because I wear a suit with this scruffy beard, you look like a homeless guy on your way to court. And then the thinly veiled accusation that my hair is dark on top, but my beard is white. What's up with that? No, I don't dye my hair. But then somebody also sent a quote from Charles Spurgeon, where Spurgeon basically said, real men have a beard. So there you go. It's biblical what I'm doing, right? Here, because if Spurgeon said so, that's about as biblical as you need to get right there. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. I think, yeah, it was Charles Spurgeon who said it. So, ha!
Steve brings up a really good point he wants you to address. He said, could you please give some clarity on if the admonitions against conspiracy theories mean that a parent should not research the science surrounding the COVID-19 vaccine?
No. A conspiracy theory is its own thing. It's speculation. It's this could have happened kind of conversations. Determining if a vaccination is something that could cause a bad consequence, short or long term, for you or your family. No, that's called wisdom. That's not conspiratorial. Now, what would be a vaccine conspiracy, at least at this moment? And that word has so much baggage because sometimes these things can seem plausible. Is that the leader of the China, the Chinese government, they concocted this vaccination and they already had the recipe and they sold it to Johnson & Johnson for $20 billion to vaccinate us so that China can take over Hong Kong. Okay. That's a conspiracy theory. Now, I get there's gradations of that. Checking out to see whether or not the vaccination is good for you and your family. If I recall, there were two, maybe three considerations that I thought a Christian should have that are totally valid regarding the vaccination. One was the life issue. What about the stem cells used for the research on these things? What happened there? That's big. Second is wisdom of health. Is this thing tested? Is it reliable? Is this the way that we historically have done vaccinations? And I totally get working through those two issues because I think every Christian must. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This one comes from Eric. He said he's heard you comment a couple of times that if you diligently search and cannot find a church, that you should start one. He said, I've always understood that the biblical model was biblical churches or biblical church planting biblical churches. So could you speak more to that?
Yeah. Let me share with you something that I just heard from Mike Fabares. Why? Because we were talking about this very subject of church planting. There are different models that exist for church planting. The one that he adheres to at Compass Bible Church is that there should be a sending church. There should be a church that goes, okay, we want this church to be planted. We want it there. And we're actually going to help with some oversight, some authority, and which would decrease over time. so that there's some accountability and also some financial aid, and maybe even send some people to get things kicked off. That's big. And that way, the pastor gets to lead it. The pastor gets to be the one who drives and defines what the organization is, as opposed to, and this isn't necessarily sinful, but it is a trap, a group of people who go, we're going to start a church. This is what it's going to look like. Now let's go find the guy. So how do you find a sending church? Work out in concentric circles. Find like-minded churches as close to you as you can and approach them and say, I want to work on planting a church. Will you help? And keep working your way out. It's better if they're closer, but work out in concentric circles so that you can have a sending church. This is Wretched Radio.
All right, so what's something that you think, but you know you shouldn't say out loud? I'll go ahead and say what I know all of you are thinking, and that's most Bible studies are boring. That's right, it's true, and you know it is. But now there's a solution to that enigma, and it's getting yourself a new Wretched Bible Study. With our new Wretched Bible Studies, you'll find that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible Study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Maybe, but don't just take my word for it. Try one of our studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. The new Wretched Bible Studies are interesting, relevant, and of course, always biblical. wretched.org/study.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for being here at Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take time to tune in and listen on a daily basis. And we also appreciate each and every one of you who are gospel partners. You can partner with Wretched right now to save the lost. As a matter of fact, the more you give, the more we're always able to give away. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of God's people, just like you. We're members in good standing of the ECFA. In other words, we can't waste your money, even if we wanted to, which we don't and never would. Get all the information right now on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Your faithful and consistent support will help Wretched reach millions of people all around the world. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. You can give either at wretched.org/donate, or you can text the word wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1906. The Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, launches Pentecostalism and paves the way for the development of the modern charismatic movement. Pentecostalism is marked by a focus on supernatural gifts such as healing and speaking in tongues. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Right here in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, this is Wretched Radio. Charles Spurgeon, in lectures to my students, men who were training to become pastors, he wrote regarding beard growing that it is, quote, a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial. So there you have it, you beard naysayers. Endorsed by Charles Spurgeon. but I still look like a homeless guy on my way to court. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And Ifin, I might add, regarding the issue of having a sending church when it comes to starting a church, I think this is something to think about a lot. If you're in a territory where there's nothing, you have visited different websites, you've gone to the Master Seminary site, you've tried Founders, you can't find any church anywhere near that is a local church, and your heart's desire is to start one, please note there are models to consider how to do these things. And when I was talking to Mike Fabares about this, I was like, aha, that actually just makes a great deal of sense. Because I do believe that there actually is a genuine pitfall in somebody, sort of like the Macedonians calling. And if they called and said, hey, this is what we want exactly. You see, we don't have a church that we think that we would like that is like this. So this is what the church is going to be like. Then you go find the pastor. If you don't find the pastor that buys directly into that vision of it, you're going to have some turnover real quick. If and you do not have an individual who has the exact mindset, conflict is going to ensue. Should you have an idea of what type of church you would like? Absolutely. So that is why concentric circles make sense on this particular level. You've got a barren wasteland, so it's 50 miles away, though. There is a church that's good. Is it close to what you're wanting in a local church? If it's not, it's not the right church that could be a potential sending church. But if it is, then you could ask them why. Because they're going to send somebody to do church the way that they do it. And the way that you want it done. So find a like-minded church for the sake of church planting so that it is done super wisely with a great deal of success. Because I know out of the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, many are churchless and longing for a church. Make sure you find a good sending church. And as long as we're talking about church planting, would like to encourage you, if you love the idea of church planting, you're going to love the Masters Academy International. You're going to love it. It's what they do. They make sure that their mission activity is toward the local church. They're typically churches that are already existing. They equip the pastors from an indigenous mate to another indigenous mate to be a better pastor, to be a divider of the word correctly. And they then strengthen the local church, which means it will have fruit for decades. It's brilliant, it's efficient, it's a long view, and it's oh so biblical. You want to learn more about supporting a genuine church planting international, 17 different countries around the globe. Check out the Masters Academy International. Visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Dylan wants to know, Todd, if you have an opinion on taking daily communion by yourself to feel closer to Christ or at the family table dinner.
Let's start with the individual. It's called communion with union. It's union. Now I understand we've got to be careful with this language with the Lord because it is a real tactile sort of experience we're having with the gospel. And Lutherans would have one understanding of it, Reform folks another understanding, independent, etc. But it's also communion with one another in the context of the local church. So should we be taking it by ourselves? I don't think so. Could there be a scenario you're in a prison cell in the, so you've got captured in war and you want to celebrate the, I could see that happening. But I think the rule, the idea, the concept that we see displayed, not spoken of specifically, explicitly, but what we see is it's done with the local church coming together. You break the bread together because it's a reminder that while salvation is individualistic, we are brought into a family, a community. So communion should be done with others. What about at home with the family? I think it's to miss the church element. Again, could there be an exception? Of course there could. But as a rule, it should be done with the church. In fact, I would therefore suggest if communion is something that you think is important to do a lot, find a church, if you can, that does it at least weekly, which I kind of think we should be doing, because as often as you gather together, we should be doing this thing. Then find a church that does it more often, and maybe that will scratch the communion itch that you have. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from John. He said, Todd, you made a suggestion earlier to talk to your pastor and ask his thoughts on the current situation regarding plagiarism in the pulpit. He said, what if your church's lead pastor is basically inaccessible?
Yeah. Meaning
that he goes off somewhere else after church and does not speak to anyone in attendance.
Yeah, that happens a lot. Mega churches can be that way. They're just the guys kind of put into a cocoon. I wouldn't judge a church without knowing anything about it. But I think that a shepherd should smell like the sheep. Some level, that should be happening. If it's not happening, then who does smell like the sheep? Who is accessible? There's got to be elders. There's got to be deacons. Talk to somebody respectfully, honorably, and then that's your access. I mean, there's no way that you can't ultimately have access to somebody at church. That would be very bizarre. So just talk to the people that you can. Just always approach pastor. Whatever the issue is, just do it with an attitude of honoring, being respectful, in submission, but also recognizing the man is not infallible. He can goof too. We just want to do it as if he were our father. Idea@wretched.org.
All right. I know the answer to this next question, but I'm going to ask it anyway for the benefit of the listener. He wants to know, Jason wants to know, he's curious who your all-time favorite pastor is and why.
Yeah.
I would say Tom Hammond. and then I run a close second.
Here's what I would tell you is the dearest pastor to now the dearest pastor to me. That doesn't even necessarily mean the one who's had the most impact, perhaps, but the dearest ones to me. We've been at our church for a long time. It's my pastor. The church that we were at when we lived in the Twin Cities. Just dearest man, just now you're not hearing these guys on the radio. I don't think either one of them is writing books. Why would they be dear to me? Well, because they're my pastor. That's what makes them. They're mine. Your pastor, I hope, is dear to you because you're dear to him. If that isn't the relationship, one of you's got some repenting to do, or you're in a really bad church. So the pastors that I hold most dear are my pastors, the long-term pastors that I've had, that I have sat under and continue to sit under. Are there a bunch of pastors that I could list who have been impactful? Of course, you probably hear them here a lot. But my fave, my pastor, mine. You know why? Because there could be a time, I don't know definitively, when he's writing a sermon, he actually thought about me. He's prayed for me. He sees me interacting with my family. And I get a sermon that is custom made for me, my family, and my flock when I go to my local church and submit to elder leadership. Emails idea@wretched.org.
Noah is wondering what the Gospel of Thomas is and what does it teach?
Yeah, okay. You're getting into different types of documents that were once upon a time vying for canonicity. The Gospel of Thomas is an apocryphal book. It might even be a pseudepigraphal book that they are outside of the original writings that were canonized in the first century, really, but only formally in the third or the fourth century. But the Gospel of Thomas is one of those interlopers that came along and said, Thomas, the disciple wrote this one, and it's his gospel. Let us in, let us in. And that little pig wasn't let in. What do we do with both the apocryphal and pseudepigraphal books? If you're mature And if you have really been studying the Bible for a long time and you understand the analogy of Scripture, that Scripture interprets Scripture and you can't import anything that contradicts with, competes with, or undermines, you could read them to benefit. For instance, you could read the Didache in order to understand how was church done in the first, second centuries. They can be carefully helpful, but they are definitely not biblical, and we didn't take those books out. They were never in. My Roman Catholic friend. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.